And happy Easter. The Lord is risen. And I can think about a month ago whenever all of the basketball teams, all the college basketball teams and high school basketball teams were preparing to play their championship games, and how disappointed they were when all of those things were canceled. And I feel a little bit like that today. Not that we've canceled Easter or canceled church, but a pastor not being able to look out and see his church on Easter Sunday is a little bit of a disappointment like that. But I'm glad we can be together at least in this way, and grateful for the time that we could spend together already in worship. And truly, regardless of anything else, the good news is the Lord is risen, and he is risen indeed. And so we are going to celebrate the Lord's resurrection today on this Easter Sunday. We're going to begin in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, and we will work our way through some of the other Gospels as well as we recall the last week of Jesus' life, the last week of Jesus' life. Now, a week, 7 days, or 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, 604 and 800 seconds. That's a week. It's the same amount of time every single week. But it doesn't always feel the same, does it? In fact, think about a few months ago, how weeks seem to fly by in the blink of an eye. How it seems like we were running from here to there, and as we did so, weeks just would pass on the calendar week after week. What precious little time that we felt like we had, and we were slaves to our calendars. And then something happened. It seemed like the world came to a stop. It seemed like time began to crawl. It seemed like days began to drag on as we're at home, and people who used to be too busy for a hobby now spend hours a day sewing face masks for something to do, right? And with the changing recommendations and the changing directives week after week, I mean, weeks feel like months now. And months feel like different lifetimes. Think about just a month ago, how life felt so different than where we find ourselves today. Of course, time has not changed. Just our perspective of it, just our experience of it has changed. I wonder how Jesus experienced the last week of his life. Did it fly by in a flurry of events that was too quickly gone? Like just as soon as it began, it felt like it was over. Was it like that? Or did it move in slow motion? As days and hours and minutes seemed to tick by, as he was continually reminded with every minute that he was 1 minute closer to what was coming at the end of his week. Maybe it was a little bit of both. Time was certainly too quickly gone with his disciples, with his friends, with his loved ones. And yet, surely it was in slow motion that he was looking forward to and facing what was at the end of his final week. In some sense, both of these perspectives are reflected in the Gospels. When we read the Gospels in this final week of Jesus' life, when we read that, we're usually left wishing for more. More information, more detail, more time with Jesus in this all-important last week of his life. And yet at the same time, in the context of the Gospels, every Gospel writer seems to slow down time for this last week of Jesus' life, his final week on earth. For example, in Mark's Gospel, Mark spends 10 chapters on the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. 10 chapters, 3 years, 5 chapters on the last week of his life. And all the Gospels are the same. John's Gospel. John spends 11 chapters on the 3 years of his ministry, of his public ministry, and 10 chapters on these final 7 days of Jesus' life. You see, the gospel writers, they want us to slow down and to consider this 1 week of Jesus' life and its massive importance for our lives. It is the week that changed the world forever. You know, people are already beginning to warn us today that this pandemic experience that we have has far-reaching consequences, that it's probably not going to be that it's just simply going to disappear and everything suddenly is going to just go back to the way that it used to be. It's more likely that our lives going forward are going to be altered by our experience of our weeks past and the weeks to come for a long time. And yet the impact of today, the impact that we are experiencing, the impact of what we are just seeing in the news continually is inconsequential. It is as nothing compared to the significance of a week sometime around the year AD 33. For that was the week that changed the world forever. So picture this. A man who in 3 years' time had become known throughout the world. His teaching astounded people. That of a learned rabbi, yet he was an uneducated man. His wisdom was amazing. That of a prophet, and like the prophets before him, was rejected by the religious leaders. And the miracles he performed, like healing the blind and the lame and even raising the dead, this was unlike anything anybody had ever seen before. Which leads people to say, who is this man? What are the expectations of who this might be? And of course, this man is Jesus. But it's not his name that's important, right? It's who he was. And what is about to unfold in this final week of his life. And everything leading up to this final week that we have in the Gospels that comes before is to answer this question, who is this man? Who is this man? The teaching, the miracles, the claims of divinity, all of that is simply to answer that this is the Son of God. To reveal to us, this is the one who created the universe. This is the eternal God in human flesh with us. And who he is abundantly clear. Just read the Gospels. Now, the religious leaders were blind. People were sometimes confused about who he was. Even his disciples sometimes are confused about who Jesus was. But we are not meant to be confused today. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he showed that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Who else can know the hearts of men? Who else can forgive sins? Who else can raise the dead? Well, let us linger on his last week today, because there is where we find the answer to why is this week in history so important? What does it have to do with me? In this week, we will uncover what this means for us. So let me summarize the last week this way, and each word is just going to begin with a T. And we'll work our way through this, so you don't have to try to get all these down now. But the last week of Jesus, we could summarize this way: triumphal entry, temple, teaching, trouble, table, trial, tomb, triumph. Those are the last days of Jesus' life on earth. So the story begins on Sunday, doesn't it? The first day of the week with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For Jesus and his disciples, they had come into Jerusalem for this week of Passover celebration. And in terms of size and importance, Passover was like our Christmas celebration. I mean, it's the most celebrated, most important holiday on the calendar for them. And so Jesus and his disciples, and literally tens of thousands of others, had flooded into Jerusalem in this customary celebration of Passover, which is the celebration of God's rescue of his people from Egypt. That's what Passover is about. Little did they know that God was about to do it again, but this time for the world, through Jesus. Now listen to the account of that from John chapter 12. And we'll just read verses 12 and 13. The story of Jesus' triumphal entry. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that he was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" And so it was on that Sunday that Jesus enters Jerusalem to the hosannas and the praise of people. It was on that Sunday that it was obvious that the king is coming into his kingdom, you see. And this is the fulfillment, the plan of the ages. The moment that the whole universe is waiting for and longing for. This is why the Sunday before Easter is known as Palm Sunday. It's the day that King Jesus, by the will of God, his Father, steps into the events of the final days or the final moments, the final week of his life, to palm branches and to hosannas, to a triumphal entry in Jerusalem. It seems like a glorious moment from the outside. But you see, Jesus understands it better. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus wept as he entered Jerusalem, knowing that the glamour of this moment would soon pass and a darker moment would quickly come, the hardest moment of all. It was coming quickly. But there in Jerusalem that Sunday, after Jesus came in, he would then stand and he would proclaim to the crowds and he would say, "Whoever believes in me will no longer walk in darkness." And he would say that he would come, he's come to save the world. He's come to bring light and life to all who would believe in him. And with that, the curtain of day one closes of the final week of Jesus' life. Day two is Monday, temple. And Monday's more controversial. Monday, Jesus returns back to the temple, but this time he comes back with a whip and the righteous anger of God. And he casts out the ungodly. And he proclaims that this temple is his Father's house, and therefore he demands its holiness. And it is to be a place of prayer and a place of worship for the nations, not the place of empty religion and selfish gain. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Mark. For John doesn't include this story, but the Gospel of Mark does. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. It says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, 'Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." And we wonder, what would Jesus think of our churches today? Would he be pleased that they are places of genuine worship, that they are houses of prayer today? Or would he be filled with righteous anger again? We wonder. You see, Jesus came to free us from empty, pointless, fruitless religion. That's the point. The point is we don't need a temple. We don't need its rituals. We need is Jesus. That's the point. That's day two. Day three is Tuesday, teaching. And on this day, Jesus teaches the crowds. He teaches them about faith and about prayer. And he tries to explain the coming events of the following days with this parable of the wicked tenants. And in this parable, it's obvious that Jesus is the son who is going to be murdered by the wicked tenants. The tenants of the vineyard. For the vineyard is God's vineyard. And of course, the parable reminds us that God gets the last word in this story. And it's going to be, this parable is going to be prophetic for the days to come. But it's also on this day, on Tuesday, that Jesus, as he teaches, he says things like, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. And it's on Tuesday that he proves to the Sadducees that there in fact is a resurrection after death. And he proves it from their own scriptures. And it's on Tuesday that he gives us two great commandments, the two great commandments. The first is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And he says the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And on Tuesday, Jesus teaches about the coming future, about the closer future of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and also the eventual coming of the judgment of God upon the world. And his admonition is, be ready, be prepared. This is Tuesday, the day of his teaching. But Wednesday is the day of his trouble. It's a day that the religious leaders begin to plot how they may be rid of Jesus. You can turn over to Mark chapter 14 and read what it says in the first two verses there. Mark 14, it says, It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and to kill him. For he said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. You see, Wednesday is the day of the religious leaders gathering together, plotting together. But it's not the religious leaders, right? I mean, this is the work of the evil one, of Satan. And here is setting the stage for the cosmic battle that's going to take place between God and all the forces of evil against him. And so Wednesday is a day of tension, and yet it is also it's the calm before the storm. The storm is brewing. The clouds are forming. The wind is blowing in on Wednesday. It's really all we know of Wednesday. Trouble. Thursday is the day of the table. That is Jesus in the upper room, gathered around the table with his disciples, eating Passover meal together. Turn over again, and this is Mark 14, just to the later part of this chapter. Mark 14, verse 22. Listen to what it tells us. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You see, here they are eating Passover, unleavened bread and wine together in the upper room. which is supposed, this bread and this wine that they're participating in together is supposed to remind them of how God had rescued his people by his power and by his grace from the land of Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh. God did this. But you notice on this day, Jesus gives it new meaning. And Jesus says, from now on, this celebration is supposed to remind you of God's greater rescue, of a salvation that comes through the Savior Jesus by his blood and by his body. And it is there on this day that with the disciples, Jesus will set aside his garments and kneel down and he will wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus will sing songs of worship together with them. And Jesus will give them a new commandment to love one another. And he'll say, by this all people will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And here Jesus will declare that he is the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to God the Father except through him. And Jesus promises that when he's gone, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to continue his ministry on earth. This is Thursday. But as Thursday comes to a close, Jesus is not resting in his bed asleep. As Thursday comes to a close, Jesus is wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane with the tempter. And he is praying for the grace to endure what Friday is going to bring. For Friday is the day of trial. On Friday, early in the morning, while Jesus is still wrestling in the garden, this is the moment that all opposition had been waiting for. For he's away from the crowds, and it is at night. This is exactly what the religious leaders were hoping and waiting for, this moment. And so soldiers, led by Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own disciples who would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, would show up in the garden. Now listen, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. 10 million soldiers could not lay hold of Jesus and take him in had he not willed it. Amazing thing is he willed it. That he willingly became their captive. And the remainder of that night and early morning Friday, the high priest and the religious leaders, they put Jesus on trial. But it was no trial. It was a facade. It was to give the appearance of a trial. But you already read earlier, I mean, they had already determined, made up their mind to kill and to be rid of this Jesus. They didn't care who he was. They just don't want him meddling in their lives anymore. Listen, sadly, too many people still say that today. I don't care who Jesus is. I just don't want him meddling in my life anymore. How can I get rid of him? That's what the religious leaders were saying Friday morning. And so Friday morning, they condemn Jesus. And they send him to Pilate, who sends him to Herod, who sends him back to Pilate, who eventually concedes to the pressure of the crowd to in fact condemn and to murder the man he knows to be innocent. It's Friday. And now under the sentence of death, the horrific scene of Jesus' torture and crucifixion unfolds before our eyes. As in the story, Jesus is mocked. Jesus is spat upon. Jesus is beaten. Jesus is stripped of his clothes. Jesus is forced to carry the cross. Jesus is hung on the cross to die between two common criminals. Turn over to Mark 15, starting in verse 22. It says, "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by, they derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, but now he cannot even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him also reviled him." You see, it's Friday, the day when the Passover lamb was to be slaughtered, in somber recognition of God's great salvation so many years before. But this time the lamb is Jesus. And he is slaughtered for God's great salvation, for his people, for eternity. This is the day that Jesus dies for the sinners that he came to save, in our place on the cross. Continue on in Mark 15. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on a reed, and they gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let's see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was stood there, who was facing him, he saw that it is in this way that he breathed his last. And the centurion said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Truly, this man was the Son of God. There's only one mistake with that statement. Truly, this man is the Son of God. That's Friday, the day we call Good Friday. And it is good, because it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the week, not yet. If probably nobody said it better than S.M. Lockridge, and many of you probably heard this. It's all over. You know, Facebook and places like that these days. S.M. Lockridge preached this sermon upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it goes a little bit like this. It's just a snippet of it. He says, "It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered. And Satan is just a laughing. It's Friday, and Jesus is buried, and a soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday, and Sunday's coming." Well said. Sunday changes everything. But before Sunday, it's Saturday. Saturday is the tomb. On Saturday, Jesus' dead body, it rests alone in a cold and a dead tomb, with a stone rolled over the entrance and guards posted outside. And Saturday is quiet. Saturday is the day of mourning and confusion for the disciples. Saturday, we wait. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Sunday morning. Because on Sunday morning, Jesus comes alive. On Sunday morning, Jesus will tear his dead body from the cords of death, and he will rise victorious over all. Sunday is the triumph. Sunday, when he steps out of the tomb and into the light. Sunday, when he appears to the disciples and they touch him. When he appears to Mary and Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and he walks on the road to Emmaus with disciples, and he appears in the upper room, and he's alive. John records it this way. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And John says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. But Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to the Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." You see, this is the recollection of Holy Week. Sunday to Sunday of the last week of Jesus' life. Triumphal entry, temple, teaching, trouble, table, trial, tomb, triumph. And these few days here are the most important days in the whole story of the Bible, even of all the days of history. But maybe you say this morning, like one of my sons likes to say these days, "Cool story. Cool story, but today I'm facing a crisis. Today I'm scared for my life, or for the lives of my loved ones. Or today I don't have any income and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Or I don't know about the country's economy or what's going to happen. My retirement was in the stock market and it's been wiped out. Or I'm struggling with fear and anxiety, or maybe I'm just bored and I'm stir crazy. I'm stuck at home all the time. Cool story, but what does this have to do with me?" The answer is everything. You see, without Jesus, we would be right to be terrified. Without the death and the resurrection of Jesus, then what we have in this life, what we can lay our hands on in this life, is all we would have. And we would be right to be afraid of losing it all. If this story is not true, then we're still in our sins and we're still separated from God, our Creator. And so we are still without God and hope in the world. We would be right to be afraid. But because this story is true, it tells us of a Savior, of God Himself who puts on human flesh, and He not only teaches us and He not only leaves us an example, but He would die in our place on the cross. And not only that, but early Sunday morning, He would rise victorious over all that we would be afraid of today. Sin and death and hell. They're crushed under the power of such a Savior as Jesus, who rises from the dead, who is alive today, who sits on the throne of heaven, who is exalted over all things, including the circumstances of today. You see, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still Savior of humanity. And so we have nothing to fear when we are with Jesus today. How much we need the truth of Easter today. In global recession, in the fear of death. Well, actually, we have no more need of it today than we did 6 months ago, do we? We've always been sinners in need of a Savior. But today we are more acutely aware of it than ever before, maybe. We keep hearing how important this coming week will be in America in our fight against the coronavirus. This is the week that we're supposed to see our peak, right? How important our fight in this week is. But the best news is, death has already been defeated by a Savior who conquered death and rose from the grave. Let me tell you how you can know this Jesus, how you can experience the power of His resurrection today. It's not by your sincere effort to do something for God. It's not. The story of the cross is the story that Jesus has already done what we couldn't do. And now the life that He offers, the saving, resurrecting life that He offers, is His own life for us. And we only need to come to Him. You see, just as we are, sinful, broken, anxious, afraid, we come. And we come to confess our sin and our need of Him. We confess and we come and we believe that He alone can rescue us. And we proclaim that He's enough for us today. That even if we lose everything else, He is enough. For everything else is temporary. The stuff of this world, it's temporary. But Jesus and the life that He gives, it's eternal, you see. He's risen. He is risen indeed. And so let us marvel. Let us worship. Let us believe. Let us follow today. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bow your heads wherever you are today. You see, this morning, if you don't know Jesus like this, let me invite you to pray to God. To confess to Him that you're a sinner, that you're guilty by God's standards, and you need something different in your life. You know that you need life, you need peace, you need grace, you need forgiveness, you need hope, you need meaning, you need purpose, and you believe that all of that is yours in Jesus. Can you believe that today? And confess that you believe that he died for you. And he's alive today in the power of resurrection life. And he can give you resurrection life today. And so together, let's rejoice in the hope of the resurrection today. For today is Easter. And the resurrection has changed everything. And we remember. And we believe. And we worship. And we give thanks in all circumstances, including today. For nothing can change the truth of Easter today. Heavenly Father, I pray in these closing moments of recounting the final days of Jesus on earth, how important these days are because they tell us of our Savior's death and resurrection. And how glorious on the Sunday that we remember, we recall the truth that Jesus conquered the grave and we've got nothing to fear. For Jesus is alive. He's on the throne. He still reigns over the world. He still offers forgiveness and grace to those who come to him. So, Lord, we come today. We confess our need. Lord, we proclaim his glory. We believe in his word. Help us to believe today. And, Lord, if there is anyone there in the hearing of this my voice of this message today who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, that you would work in their heart the miracle of resurrection power, that you would roll the stone away from their heart and that the light would flood in and Jesus would come in and they would be saved today. Oh, Lord, would you do that for the sake of your name and your glory and your kingdom? Help us to rejoice and be glad in the truth of the resurrection. Help us to celebrate today, even in these unusual circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, let us celebrate and rejoice in the truth of the glory of resurrection power today and a Savior in Jesus. And the forgiveness and eternal life that is ours in him. So Lord, to come and speak through your word and fill your people with the joy and the treasure of believing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.